Welcome to the Thursday edition of Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. This week, Michael is focusing on the subject of end times prophecy. Now, of course, there is a virtual smorgasbord of ideas today regarding the doctrine of future things, and often discussions of this theme employ such technical terms that the rank-and-file believer is left dazed and confused. Our purpose in addressing this theme is not to merely give our two cents worth or to add more speculation to an already complex assortment of end times scenarios. No, we want to take a step backward and sharpen the focus once more on the big issues involved in the study of prophecy. And no issue is more basic and fundamental to this theme than the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's Michael's subject today. He has titled his message, The Redeemer's Return.
The New Testament keeps before us the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as the glorious hope. The second coming of Christ is the main event on God's prophetic calendar. Today my text is Titus, talking in this passage about the benefits of the grace of God in our lives. Grace is the motivation for godly living, he says in the 12th verse. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is also the incentive for hope. Grace should prompt us to hope. As verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Christians are described in this passage as people who are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We are waiting for Jesus to return. In another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the apostle gives us three characteristics of authentic Christianity. He says in that verse that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the three characteristics are these. What does it mean to be an authentic Christian? A Christian is someone, first of all, who has repented and been converted. You turned to God from idols. Secondly, authentic Christianity is a matter of ongoing discipleship. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And thirdly, authentic Christianity involves hope. He says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he hath raised from the dead, who delivered us from the wrath to come. It's interesting to notice that the word wait in this verse means not to wait passively or in a nonchalant kind of way. It means to await someone's arrival with confidence and expectation. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has made a break with sin in their life. They've turned to God from idols. A Christian is someone who attempts to serve the true and living God through obedience to his word on a daily basis. And a Christian is someone who is waiting for Jesus to come back with confidence and expectation. Now, the early believers in Thessalonica, to whom Paul was writing in these verses, lived as if they expected the Lord to return. The fact of his second coming exercised a daily influence on their lives. They fully believed in it, and they lived consequently as dead to the world. Yes, they knew that there was a wrath to come, but they knew that Jesus had delivered them from the wrath to come, and therefore they were waiting in confidence for the momentous event of the Savior's return. They are waiting for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he hath raised from the dead, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Wrath is not in our future. He's delivered us from it. Glory to come is in the future of God's people, and therefore we are waiting for Jesus to come again. So the second coming of Christ is the most melodious note on the gospel scale. It is the pivotal event in God's redemptive program. You see, we're not looking forward to an earthly utopia. We're looking for the Lord to come back and to catch us away so that we will enjoy His presence in a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking for the Redeemers to return as the key event on the calendar of the future for the people of God. Now, what will the coming of Christ be? It will be salvation to the righteous, but it will be doom and condemnation to the wicked. In 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, the apostle tells us both things. Chapter 4, he talks about how the second coming of Christ will be comfort and joy to the righteous, and in chapter 5, how that it will bring judgment upon the wicked. There are biblical teachers who attempt to separate 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from chapter 5 by a period of 1,000 years. But I dare say that there is no hint in the context of that passage that Paul had any idea of separating the coming of Christ into two different stages. No, Christ's coming will be salvation to the righteous. It'll be catastrophic, though, to the wicked. Now, at His ascension, Jesus promised to come back. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." He's coming back. As soon as He ascended to heaven, the angel said, He's coming again. And ever since that time, Christians have been people who have been looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. He could come back at any time. Perhaps you ask today, when will He come? And the answer is, I don't know. No one knows. Mark chapter 13 says it like this: "No man knows the day nor the hour, not the Son of Man which is in heaven, only the Father." You see, no one knows when the Lord Jesus will come back. That day is hidden in suspense as an incentive to keep Christians watchful, and so that they will live ready to meet Him at any time. We should never become so preoccupied with this present world that we fail to look up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you unexpectedly." What a great tragedy it would be for the Savior to return to find the believer asleep in disobedience. No, we don't know when it will be, but we do know that it will be. And Jesus has told us that it could come at any moment. Now, of course, there are skeptics, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says, that say, "Where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation of the world." There are scoffers, and they will multiply and increase as the second coming of Christ nears, and they will say, "It's been 2,000 years since Jesus left this earth. You Christians, stop hoping. He's not coming back. If He was coming back, He would have already come." Of course, the devil is all too ready to try to shake our faith by suggesting such thoughts in our minds. And perhaps you are beginning to wonder, is He ever coming back? Maybe Christians have been deceived all along. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." In other words, the Lord is not a victim of time. He's not confined to the limits or the parameters of time like you and I are. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, taking that grid of thinking or measuring time, Jesus has been gone 2,000 years. But you see, the way that God counts time, that means He just left day before yesterday. So we should not become impatient. James says in James 5, "Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For the husbandman hath long patience. He sows his seed in the earth, and he has long patience for it until it brings forth." He says he knows he must first receive the early and the latter rain. And he tells us that we've heard of the patience of Job. And we're also to be patient and to wait, to occupy until He comes, to wait with confidence and expectation in faithful obedience to His Word, and to do what He's told us to do right now in the confidence that one day when He comes again, all evil will be put down. Sin will be judged once and forever, and the righteous will be ransomed from the earth and rescued even from the very presence of sin. That will be a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the anticipation of Christ's return exercises a saving and salutary influence on believers now. It inspires our hope. It prompts us to endure and persevere. That's why 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the patience of hope. Hope brings about patience or perseverance in our lives. Now, what will His coming be like? We don't know when it will be, but what will it be like? The Bible tells us basically four things about the second coming. First, it tells us it will be sudden and unexpected. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3 says, He will come like a thief in the night. Now notice that verse does not say He will be a thief when He comes. It says He will come like a thief. What does that mean? It means that His coming will be sudden and unexpected. One day, the world will rise from bed and proceed as usual to the business of the day, only to be suddenly surprised by a trumpet blast and a shout that will split the skies. Believers, in contrast, are taught to be watchful, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. No, we should be watchful, fully expecting Him to return. Secondly, the Bible tells us that His coming will be personal and physical. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." He will not come by proxy. He won't send one of the angels or departed loved ones to perform this task as His representative. Neither Abraham or Moses will come in His behalf. He won't come mystically like He comes to the church today through the agency of the Holy Spirit. His coming will not be the projection of some electronic or laser image in the skies. Neither will it be a mere figment of man's imagination. It won't be a hallucination. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Yes, His coming will be sudden and unexpected. It'll be personal and physical. Thirdly, it will be universal and visible. In Matthew 24, verse 23, Jesus says, "As the lightning shines out of one end of heaven, even unto the other, He says, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." He says, "If any man says to you, lo here or lo there, believe them not. If they say He's in the desert, go not forth," Jesus tells us. Or, "Behold, He's in the secret chambers," Jesus says, "believe it not." Because His coming will not be local. It will be universal and visible. The entire human population in both hemispheres will see Him, but none will foresee it. You see, we won't have to read about it in the morning headlines. In fact, any report that Christ has returned to a local area, be it New York or Nairobi, Moscow or Muleshoe, Paris or Possum Trot, Jamestown or Jerusalem, is a sure indicator of an imposter. His coming will be universal and visible. And finally, it will be glorious and triumphant. Hebrews 9:28 says, "Christ will come the second time without sin unto salvation." He came the first time riding upon a little beast of burden, lowly and having salvation. But you see, when He comes the second time, He'll come riding upon a great white horse, leading the heavenly army in a final campaign to vanquish every foe. We're looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May you and I today live in the light of it with hope and confidence, for the Savior is coming again.
If you would like to order a copy of Michael's book entitled Glory to Come, A Framework for Understanding Future Things, you may write to us at the address you'll hear in just a moment, or you may email your request to mike@lpbc.org. This 135-page paperback book sells for $12, postage paid. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God bless and keep you.